enjoyed that song tonight. Good to have all of you in the house of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 15 this evening. The pastor has welcomed all the visiting preachers, and I would like to do the same. It's such an honor to have you in the house of God tonight. I know you have very, very loaded, busy schedules, a lot of places you could be, and I'm so thankful that you come by to encourage me by being in the service tonight. Now, don't forget, tomorrow night at the 7 o'clock hour, we will be here as well. I love Dr. Buchanan. It's always a joy to be at the great Central Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I love being around the man of God and his dear wife. We always have a great time. He's never been anything less than a great blessing and encouragement to me down through the years. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, or begged him, or reasoned with him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid. I'm glad that's spelled with one D. That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I want you vegetarians to look at that verse. He didn't say he killed the fatted cauliflower. You animal lovers, look at that verse. He killed the fatted calf. Felt a little kickback there, but anyway. Verse 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. Now here's what's amazing to me in that chapter. This amazes me. Is that's how the chapter ends. If you'll study Luke 15, you'll find that in this chapter, the sheep was lost, but it was retrieved. You'll find that the silver was lost, but it was rediscovered. And then in Luke 15, the story of what we call the prodigal son, he was lost, but thank God he returned. And when he returned, there was music and dancing going on in the father's house. By the way, the right kind. And the older brother comes out of the field. He hears what's going on. And he's so out of touch with the father that he don't even know what's going on in the father's house. I learned something here. You can be so busy in the field, you don't know what's going on in the house. And so when he found out that there was a party going on for his brother, he got mad about it. And the Bible said the father went out and had to entreat him because he would not come in. And that's how the story ends. So it really leaves us in a peril. I wondered what happened after he talked to the older son. I wondered, did the older son break down weeping and say, Dad, you're right, I'm sorry, I didn't consider that, and go in and join the festivities? Did he say, I'm going back out in the field and working, I don't want anything to do with hugging on these sinners and these wicked, dirty people? Or did he do what I think he did? Killed the whole party. I think the father went in and just shut it down. So I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on the subject, what kills the celebration? You know, when you come to God's house, this is a jubilee time. We preachers have to spend 75% of service time trying to get you where you should have been when you come in the back door in the first place. Because last I read, we're supposed to enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise and worship. Isn't that something about that in the Bible? And we got to pump you and prime you and prelude and get everything together. And we waste most of our service time trying to get you where you should be all the time anyhow. But I want you to understand, it doesn't take many to kill the celebration going on in the father's house. Now, I don't want to waste all my time on being on the negative side of the older son. But I want to talk about, And I will deal with that in closing. But I want to talk about what germinates a spirit of music and dancing. What encourages a celebration in the house of God? I'm old-fashioned, but I don't think church services have to be dead. I don't think men need to come in looking like they've been sucking vinegar through a PVC pipe every day. I don't think teenagers have to walk into church looking like they just found out they're dying of AIDS. I don't think you have to do that. I think you can come to church excited, fired up. I believe you can rejoice and have a great time in the house of God. Some of you, when I preach, I don't know if you have Jesus or typhoid fever. I had a little kid come up to me years ago and he pulled down my pants leg and he looked at me and said, "Why do you scream when you preach?" I said, "You little brat, if you had to look at what I had to look at, you'd be screaming every once in a while too. You're preaching your heart out and some man back there with his truck key pulling wax out of his ear, somebody else digging their nose, a woman over here changing her baby's diaper, somebody over here looking through a Tupperware book, somebody over here making paper airplanes out of a songbook, a guy over here trying to figure out his bowling average, and you wonder why we scream every once in a while? Church ought to be celebration time. This ought to be the most exciting part of your week. Nothing ought to thrill you more than Jesus. If anything excites you more than God, it's an idol. It's become an idol to you. So I want to focus in on the body of the message. What is it that cultivates, germinates, and expands a spirit of joy and celebration in the house of God? Let me mention them quickly. I'll show you this stuck-up older son that I'm going home. Number one. Somebody's got to have the spirit of grace. There's going to be singing and shouting and rejoicing and revival in the house of God. Somebody's got to have the spirit of grace. Here's what the Bible said in verse 20. Here's a boy that's thrown his life away. He's been in a hog pen. He don't even have a pair of shoes on. He does not have a change of clothes. He can't call his dad. He can't take a taxi. He don't have text or Twitter or Twitter or whatever. This kid's broke. And he's been in a hog pen. And for those of you that's been around hogs, when somebody's been in a hog pen, you don't have to tell anybody you've been in a hog pen. And in verse 20, the boy comes to himself, gets out of that mess, starts running home. But when he was a great way off, the father saw him. The father ran to him. The father had compassion on him. Are you listening to me? He said, "I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But you know what instituted a spirit of revival in the church? The father could smell where he had been. The father could sense where he had been. The father could see where he had been. But when that boy was willing to repent, nobody was quicker to forgive him and embrace him and to love him than his own father. You know what keeps a spirit of revival in the church? It's when folks get right, get saved, get straightened out. We ought to be the first ones to forgive, welcome them home, and say, "Thank God, get back up and get back in the work of the Lord." You remember when Naomi wasted 10 years of her life and she came back to Bethlehem, Judah. Here's what she said. She said, "Don't call me Naomi because that means pleasant or beautiful. Call me Myra because that means bitter." Nowhere in the Bible is Naomi ever called Myra by anybody. Because when she come home, they said, "If God can forgive you, who are we to hold it against you?" Grace ignores your past and controls your future. Grace covers your failures and reveals your potential. Grace knows that you're a product of sin, but you have the potential of being a trophy of grace. Grace understands that second chance people are not second class people. Grace understands that people of grace understand within themselves that we're not worthy of His grace and His mercy either. You need to understand that a church is either a museum for the saints or it's a hospital for a sinner. Amen, that's right. You need to understand when people come and they need help. People come here, they're messed up. Their lives are messed up. They got tattoos. They got long hair. They got earrings in their snout and their tongue and their eyelids and God only knows where else. They've been divorced. They're convicts. They got liquor on their breath. They got records. Some of them have had abortions. They're on the bottom. And if there's one place they ought to find grace, it ought to be in the building we're sitting in right now. You better understand, the only difference between that crowd and you and me tonight is the good grace of Almighty God. And sometimes we're quick on the trigger and we don't even know the whole story. And down in South Mississippi, we're rednecks. We get laughed at. I understand. People make fun of Mississippi people all the time. We're the only state in America that still marries cousins. You can laugh. We have the cutest three-eyed kids you ever seen in your life. But in a section in South Mississippi, true story, some Mexicans started moving in to work in the fields there. And there had never been any in this part of Mississippi. And so they were moving in by the truckloads. And they'll rent a two-bedroom trailer, and 117 will stay in it. You know why there's only 5,000 Mexicans at the Alamo? Because they only had two vans. That's all they could get there was the 5,000. So they started moving into this town, and everybody was moving out. They were scared of them moving out. And this one old lady said, she was 80 years old, she said, "I'm not moving out. They're not running me off. I've lived here all my life. I'm going to die here." So she goes down to the police station and gets a gun permit, 80 years old. She said, "That Mexican step in my yard, I'll shoot him. I can't understand him, but I can shoot him. Just me." So she goes and gets a gun permit. And she said, "Ain't no Mexican fooling with me. I'm not moving out of this town. I'm not afraid of them. I'm staying right here, surrounded by Mexicans." So she goes to the grocery store one day, gets a cart full of groceries, and she's coming out of the grocery store, and she looks. And there's about 20 Mexicans getting in her car. She said, I've been waiting on you fellas. I got you covered. She said, "I'm going to kill every one of them." And she pulled her gun out. And one of the Mexicans saw her, and he said, "I like that guy." And one of them got out and went, "La, la, la." And she said, "I'll kill every one of you. Bunch of Mexicans, get out of here. I'm going to kill every one. I can't kill all of you, but I'll thin you out." So they all started screaming. They couldn't understand her. She couldn't understand. And they're all screaming. And they're running across the parking lot. And she's got the pistol on them. She's ready to pull the trigger. She said, "I'm sorry, Mexican." She goes over there and puts her groceries in the back seat of her car. And she gets in the car and she puts the key in the ignition and it won't work. It was the wrong car. It was their car. So she felt so bad about it. She said, "I got to go to the police station and tell them what I've done." She walks in the police station. On the other side of the glass is 37 Mexicans trying to tell a sheriff from South Mississippi that an 80-year-old woman pulled a gun on them. So she's looking through the glass and one of the Mexicans says, and so she went over and knocked on the glass and they all went, "Ah!" and threw their hands up in the air. I said all that to say this. Sometimes if you're quick on the trigger and you don't understand the situation, you can compound a problem. And sometimes at church you don't understand what people have gone through. You don't know the pain. Maybe they are messed up. Maybe they have dropped the ball. Maybe they've left their testimony. Maybe it's mess. I know the people make a mess and I never get used to it and it's frustrating. But when they come back with a repentant heart to God, I don't care what pen they've been wallowing in. I don't care how nasty their clothes are, how messed up their life is. If you're going to keep the spirit of revival and celebration in a church, somebody has to show a little grace. Somebody's got to have the spirit of grace about them. Second of all, in verse number 22, not only have to have the spirit of grace, somebody's got to have the spirit of giving. You know what's amazing to me? Now, don't slam your Bible on me. You bunch of God-robbing thieves, keep your Bible open. I want you to look at verse 22. Isn't it amazing? As soon as the spirit of grace filled the house of God, the spirit of giving did as well. Isn't it amazing how giving follows an act of grace? Did you know giving is a part of worship? It's worship. It's normal for people to give when the spirit of grace is being exercised. The first thing the Father did when he come home and he repented, this is in your Bible, don't look at me like that. He said, "I want you to put a ring on his finger. I want you to put a robe on his back. I want you to put shoes on his feet." All of a sudden, the spirit of giving breaks out. And people start pouring out their hearts to God. Did you know in the Old Testament and in the New, every time somebody got right with God, they either wanted to build an altar or give something to Jesus? Did you know tight wallets lead to tight services? It offends me when I'm in a church and a preacher gets up and says this, "Well, it's offering time, let's get it out of the way." Get it out of the way. That's part of worship. You wouldn't say, well, go ahead and get your shouting over and let's get that out of the way. You wouldn't say, go ahead and cry and get it over with. Let's get it out of the way. You're minimizing what God has expected out of this thing called giving. Man, when people get their heart right and they're exercising the spirit of grace, they want to give. Let them give. Let them enjoy it. You say, well, I've never shouted. Well, you've never give either. Say amen right there. I'm telling you, when you start exercising grace and loving people and forgiving them for Jesus' sake and giving them a second chance, you have no problem giving to that which you love. You think God needs your measly type wad 10% to keep the house of God open? Some of you fellas get a calculator out every week, figure out your tithe to the penny. $7.87.5, and you might give it up to $8 if it's been a good service the week before. Nice quiet crowd we got here tonight. Maybe we need to have another song. I tell you how much you love Jesus and how much you love His church by how you give to it. We don't mind spending money on things we love. You love something, you spend money on it. For instance, if you come home from work and you say, hey honey, how are you doing? And your wife answers with one word, fine. You need to get out of the house as quick as you can. When women don't want to talk, you've got major problems in your relationship. Major problems. How was your day? Good. What's for supper? Chicken. What time? 6. Woo! Now here's the best way to get her out of that bad mood. I don't care how bad of a day she's had. Take her to a shoe store. Women love shoes. They're obsessed with them. It's become a god to them. I told my wife, I said, honey, do you understand if our van ever flips over and our luggage goes down the highway, they're going to think there's a family of octopuses in this thing. I bought her a red dress the other day. She said, oh, this is gorgeous. I got to go get a pair of shoes to match. I said, honey, you got 9 pairs of red shoes. It's not the right red. Y'all laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. I went and saw my daughter the other day. I don't get to see her much. And I took her out and I said, honey, I know you love shoes. Everybody loves shoes. I want to take you and buy you a pair of shoes. One pair. You understand, I don't buy women's shoes. So I don't know how much women's shoes cost. I do now. So I took her to this store and she said, oh, Dad, you don't have to. You know how they set you up. Hugging on you. You don't have to do that, Dad, but I appreciate it. Kissing on me. So she buys a pair of shoes and I saw on the side of the box, Jessica Simpson. Well, I don't know who that is. I don't know if it was a football player or what. When I paid for them, I found out who it was. That lady told me how much them shoes cost. And I remember getting up out of the floor and saying, lady, I only want one pair. I couldn't believe it. I told my daughter, honey, if I ever paid that much money for a pair of shoes, so help me, I'd walk on my hands the rest of my life. I would never want them to touch the ground. A woman thinks nothing, nothing about spending $150 on a pair of shoes. You know why? They love it. You take a man that loves deer hunting. I'm not against deer hunting. I'm just not that bored. If you want to climb trees and look like a retarded squirrel, that's your business. With your little camouflage panties on. Blows my mind. Why are you wearing camouflage underwear? You going to do a striptease act before you kill it? Some of y'all are looking pale now. But I got to thinking about deer hunting, how much it costs to eat deer meat. You got to have a four-wheel drive pickup. Then you got to have a four-wheel drive four-wheeler to get you down in the woods because you're so out of shape you can't walk it. Then you got to have a winch to get the four-wheeler out of the mud you got it stuck in. Then you got to have a winch on the pickup to get the four-wheeler out too because you can't get it up back up the hill. Then you got to have the best rifle money can buy. Then you got to have the biggest scope because you're such a sorry shot. You got to have the best scope money can buy. Then you got to buy all the stupid camouflage and all the other weird junk you do. So I figured it up. You got a little bit over $1,300 a pound in deer meat. So eat it real slow. But you know why we don't mind spending money on deer hunting? And I'm not against it, so don't look at me like that, sir. Stop it! Because you like it. I'm trying to say to you, we don't mind spending money on things we like. You remember when you were in love with your wife? I'm talking prior to marriage. You remember, you didn't think anything about buying her flowers. You'd go to the flower shop. I need another dozen roses. Well, let me tell you how much they are. I don't care how much they are. I don't care how much they are. Give me a dozen roses. Now you go to Walmart and you buy one stem rose. How much is that? $2.59. What? For one of them things, $2. Look, if you're that big of a tightwad, go to the cemetery, bless God, and pull one out of there and give it to them. I'm saying when the spirit of grace is among a church and we're loving and forgiving and we're evangelistic and we're reaching people and folks are getting right and God is blessing the church, automatically the offerings ought to pick up and people ought to say, I love this place. I believe in this place. Every time that man of God thunders, you ought to say, I appreciate a preacher that'll tell me the truth. I'm going to up my giving. I'm going to up my missions. I'm going to up my building account. That's what keeps the celebration. That's what keeps the music. That's what keeps revival. That's what keeps rejoicing. People willing to give to that which they love. Then in verse number 24, somebody's got to have a spirit of gratitude. There was music and dancing. And let me clarify, that word dancing, it's an Old Testament word for rejoice, which simply means to jump and spin around. It means people were pouring out their heart with thankfulness and gratitude to what was going on. There was excitement and energy and empowerment in the service of the worship of God. Did you know when David was king and the presence of God wasn't even in a temple, it was in a tent. David lined up all the Levitical tribe. And should I tell you what we're going to do from now on, fellas? From sun up to sundown, every day, 4,000 of you are going to do nothing but thank God for His blessings on Israel. Every day from sun up to sundown, 4,000 Levitical priesthood priests had to lift up their voices and thank God for His blessings on Israel. You can't even get a deacon to say amen in the churches we're in now. Most of the time, the only time the women cry is when they're cutting onions for the hot dog sales. Most people wouldn't shout if you pulled their hair, wouldn't cry if you stuck your finger in their eyeball. Everybody comes in with problems and heartaches and bad attitudes. Listen, the disciples were so full of God one day, they accused them of being drunk on new wine. When's the last time you got excited, as the preacher said? When's the last time you thanked God for saving you, for the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, the food on your table, the gas in your car, the joy in your heart, the salvation in the Lord, the Bible in your hand, the blessed assurance of heaven? My God, in the morning, somebody ought to say amen. Spirit of gratitude. Boy, God inhabits the praises of Israel. That word inhabited means He's drawn like a magnet. God is pulled to a congregation that forgives with grace. God's pulled to a conversation that gives because they love. God's pulled to a congregation that has gratitude and thankfulness in their heart. So in closing, I want to tell you what killed the whole thing. Brother Buchanan, this bothers me, what I'm about to tell you. It only took one to kill it. Does it take five? It doesn't take ten? It doesn't take your whole family? It takes one of you to get bent out of shape with what God's doing. You kill the celebration going on in the house of God. What was his real problem? I want to mention him and I'm done. Number one, according to verse 28, he was angry. Mad at his brother. Could it be something called hate, malice, revenge, even to the point where he thought about murder, as Cain did his own brother Abel? Could it be that Central Baptist Church is not all it could be because somewhere in the back of your heart you have hatred and malice in your heart towards somebody that you won't let go of? Is there somebody in your life that you would be glad to hear the news that they were dead? Is there somebody that has hurt you? And with that hurt, you become hard and hateful and mean. Are you cantankerous? Are you angry? Are you bent out of shape with somebody else in the house of God? Nothing will kill the power of revival in the church any quicker than somebody filled with hate and malice against those that are in the family. Verse 29, could it be jealousy? The father said, okay, give me the beef. What's your problem? He said, I'm going to tell you my problem. I've been with you all these years and you've never killed a calf for me. Matter of fact, you never even give me a goat. Here's a guy. Here's what the father said. All that I have is thine. That's what he told him. So if he's got everything the father owns, why has he been out of shape? Because his brother gets one calf out of the deal. See, when you're jealous, you're so messed up. No matter how blessed you are, you can't stand to see somebody else have one great experience with God. I remember when you could get a new car and go to church and say, man, God gave me a new car. And folks would rejoice and you could enjoy it. And folks would say, wow, I'm glad. You can't do that now. You got to hide it and drive your old clunker and hope nobody sees it. I remember when a woman could wear a new dress and folks would run up to her and say, oh, you look so lovely. That looks beautiful. Try doing that now. You'll hear some old hag in the background say, hey, psh, don't get excited about that dress. It's on the clearance rack, $19.99. What difference does it make what it costs? And we're so stupid and we're so eat up with jealousy. Teenagers even get mad if somebody gets a newer iPhone than they have. And it's ridiculous. It's crazy because some have designer clothes and some can't afford them. And some's jealous because of this and some's jealous because of their house. Or they're jealous because they've been blessed financially or physically in their physique and their beauty. Whatever it might be. I'm saying if you got anger and hate in your heart, you're going to kill this church. If you got jealousy in the heart, you're going to kill the church. And it's not worth it. Could it be, verse 30, unforgiveness? He said, let me tell you why I'm upset. Because your son spent his money on harlots. Now, wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. Brother John, I thought he got out of the hog pen and asked his daddy to forgive him. Didn't the father forgive him and have the spirit of grace? Isn't that in the past? Then why is this guy bringing it up? Because it was exactly what the devil was using to keep the celebration from continuing. Here's the problem that bothers me, Brother Buchanan. Anger, jealousy, and unforgiveness are three things that happen inside you that I can't see with my eyes. See, if you let your hair grow out long, I can bust it because I can see it. If you smoke, I can bust you because I can smell it. If your dress code or your language or anything goes bad, I can bust that because I can see it. The problem with these three sins is you can be eat up in it, looking at me, nodding your head right now, and be guilty of everything I'm saying, and nobody know it but you and God. Is there somebody in your life you can't forgive? I was preaching some time ago, and a 65-year-old woman got up in the middle of my message up in the mountains of North Carolina and came walking down the aisle. I could tell by the way she was weeping uncontrollably that something was bad wrong. So I stopped the service and I walked down to the altar and I took her by the hand and I had the cordless mic on and I said, ma'am, are you all right? She said, sir, when I was 10 years old, my drunk uncle did something to me that no man should ever do to a little girl. And she said, you were preaching tonight and you said that as long as you don't forgive them, they're still controlling you. Because unforgiveness, they steal your joy and happiness and nobody ought to be able to dictate whether you're happy or not except God. She said, he's silent in the grave and he's still controlling me. And she said, tonight while you were preaching back there in that pew, I asked God to forgive me and I let go of that thing. And here's what she said to that congregation. This is the first breath of fresh air I've had in 55 years. Is there something you're not willing to let go of? Are you bitter and bent out of shape because your parents got divorced? Are you mad at God because one of your children died? You lost your job? God let you get cancer? Your mama has Alzheimer's and don't know who you are? And if you're not careful, not even meaning to, you let this wall build up in your mind and you get to justify and being that because your story, you've rehearsed it so much through the nights. Every night, tossing in bed, you go over it and over and over. And the more you go, the more you exaggerate it. You create this barrier between you and God. And at first you're hurt. Then you go from hurt to being hard. Then you go from hard to being hateful. And now you're farther gone than you've ever been. And you're so eat up in bitterness and unforgiveness. You're saying, I don't care. I'm not going to let go of it. Well, you're not only going to kill yourself, you're going to kill the church. There's somebody you're not willing to forgive. what the Bible said. Your Father in heaven will forgive you just like you're willing to forgive those that have trespassed against you. I don't want to be guilty of killing revival in my church. While you stand to your feet and the pianist is coming, I'd like to ask you a serious question right now. Thank you for your time. Is there any kind of malice or hate or envy or strife in your heart against anybody? That's right, they're already coming from all over the building because we fight this stuff in the flesh. You're mad, you're upset, and if I heard your story, I'd probably agree with you. But look what it's done to you. You've dried up and died on God. You've withered away spiritually. You've lost your joy. You're miserable. You make everybody around you miserable. You're hindering the church from being what all it could be. If you got a jealous spirit about you, you can't stand to see other people blessed. You're so blinded to what God's done for you because all you do is look on what God's done for others. All that I have is thine. Have you got an unforgiving spirit, sir? Is there somebody or something that you're not willing to let go of that's following you and driving you crazy? I don't have all the answers to your problems, young man. And I don't know why certain things happen to certain people. But I don't want it to turn me bitter and mean and hateful. And I have to fight the same anxieties you do. Life is not easy. The older you get, the more complicated it becomes. But somebody's got to step up and say, you know what? I'm not going to allow this to take my life, my joy, and kill my church. I want the celebration and the revival to continue in the house of God. Would you come as we sing, Dr. Buchanan?